Hi, this is Dan Melton. Thanks for joining us for this podcast of St. Andrew's Weekly Message. I hope you enjoy it. I encourage you to listen through the words to what God is saying to you, and may the peace of God be known through your life this week. Today I want to conclude this recent message series on knowing God. We've explored how we know a God who is mysterious and near at the same time, a God who exists as a Trinity, who is creator, who became human, who dwells in us and with us as spirit. Today I want to explore one more aspect of God. God is eternal. Now you know that. You know that, but how often do you think about it, what the implications of that are? According to the scriptures, our life is eternal. We find our life in Christ, and our life is eternal. Well, what is that eternal life like? You ever asked yourself that question? I find as I talk to people, there are a lot of concepts that are out there, a variety of concepts, and many involve going to a place where a bearded man sits on a throne, where people turn into angels and flap around with wings while they play harps. This is a caricature with a lot of different variations. Certainly do not believe anything you see on television or commercials with regard to God and just sort of hanging around in a puffy white cloud. For this reason, I think a lot of people don't like the idea of going to heaven because our conceptualization of heaven is extremely stale, even boring. But if it's stale and boring, then it can't be heaven. In a 2019 message, I asked everyone to repeat after me. Don't repeat after me this morning. But to affirm, I will not sit on a cloud after I pass away. I will not sit on a cloud with a harp. I will not become an angel, a star, another person, or an animal. And I will not sprout wings. These are all, from the Christian standpoint, misperceptions or misunderstandings of what eternal life is like. Well, Paul the Apostle offers us a different vision for what the transition of humanity into eternal life looks like, and it's not stale at all. It's a total transformation of being into an eternal spiritual body, living in a new heaven and earth. And somehow in that, humanity is patterned after the image of Christ. In 1 Corinthians, here paraphrased in a translation known as The Message, Paul writes, "We follow this sequence in Scripture. The first Adam received life. The last Adam is a life-giving spirit. Physical life comes first, then spiritual. A firm base shaped from the earth, a final completion coming out of heaven. The first man," who do you think he's referring to there, the first man? Adam, right? "The first man was made out of earth, and people since then are earthy, but the second man made out of heaven," who do you think he's referring to as the second man? Right, exactly, Christ. "And people can now be heavenly. In the same way that we've worked from our earthly origins, let's embrace our heavenly ends." He continues in verse 50. I need to emphasize, friends, our natural earthly lives don't in themselves lead by their very nature into the kingdom of God. In other words, this body can't enter heaven as it is. Their very nature is to die. So how could they naturally end up in the life kingdom? That doesn't track. But let me tell you something wonderful. You can almost hear Paul, like, you know, it's almost like he's talking in a hushed voice here. A mystery. I'll probably never fully understand it. We're not all going to die. We're going to be changed. You hear a blast to end all blasts from a trumpet, and in the time you look up and blink your eyes, it's over. On signal from that trumpet from heaven, the dead will be up and out of their graves, beyond the reach of death, never to die again. 1 Corinthians contains what is both one of the most sweeping, wonderful visions of heaven, and at the same time, it's mysterious. I said heaven, actually, the new heaven and earth. It is at one time grand and big and wonderful, and at the same time, we have these sort of question marks forming over our head, like, well, how does that work? What would I look like? What is eternal life like? And you know what? The bottom line answer is, we don't know. We don't know. That's the honest bottom line answer. But we do have this idea that the baggage of Adam and human sin and mortality itself will be released from us, and we will be free to live as creatures created in the image of God. I'm going to loop back because I read from the Message, which is one of my favorite translations for ordinary, for everyday reading. But just to get a little more precise, verse 47 in the Message read, "In the same way that we've worked from our earthly origins, let's embrace our heavenly ends." The NRSV, the New Revised Standard Version, which is a little bit more scholarly, translates it this way. "In the same way, just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we will also bear the image of the man of heaven." And I think this word image is very important here. It's sort of like the archetype, if you will, the model, the template. Paul sees us reborn as people who are reshaped to something of who Christ is. That's something we don't exactly know, but the image. And in that way, we will be refashioned to live as creatures forever. Pastor Mark Buchanan tells a story based on a science program from the Canadian broadcasting company Quirks and Quarks. The host was interviewing Kathleen Wormke, director of the Center for Pre-Speech Development and Developmental Orders at the University of Würzburg in Germany. She was flush with a new discovery. She'd recently published results from a research project comparing the cries of newborns in Germany with newborns in France. Kind of an interesting topic, don't you think? The research involved extensive and precise recordings in maternity wards of infants, still swaddled, mewling and wailing. Dr. Wormke digitally graphed the pitch and cadence of those cries and then painstakingly compared baby for baby those cries along ethnic lines. What they discovered stunned them. In France, what they discovered was that babies cry with an accent. Wild, huh? In France, babies consistently inflect from a low to a high pitch. It's wah. In Germany, it's the opposite, high to low. Ah. The revolutionary element in this discovery is the intonation pattern exactly mimics the melody of the mother, or more precisely, the patterns of speech characteristic of the mother's national language. The womb-bound baby hears this and copies it at birth. A baby eavesdrops on its mother for 9 months. It puts its ear to the rail of her bones and listens to the train of her sorrow and gladness coming 4 miles. The child emerges from its mother's inside with her voice ringing in its ears, her music echoing in its own bones. As a result, the baby's first instinct is to sing its mother's song. Amazing. In the same way, this time on earth is a time to listen carefully to God's song. People are listening to different songs in our society, and they're picking up different melodies. Some of them are not too pretty. But this is this time on earth is to listen to God's song so that we are ready one day to be reborn into eternity as imperishable, eternal beings. That's the first thing I want to tell you about knowing God as eternity today, that we will be born as eternal spiritual beings. I don't see Paul suggesting that we lose all identity or our personhood. He doesn't say that anywhere. So much as I believe that it sounds like we come into fullness of who we are and that we are completely transformed along the trajectory that we are already walking. The second idea I want to communicate about eternal life, and this comes from author Callistus Ware, with whom I've been tracking throughout this series, is that eternity is not boring, it's not stale, it's not static. Ware teaches us that the early church fathers talked about eternity actually as a continuing journey. He writes in his book, The Orthodox Way, "And it is forward that we go in eternity, not back. The age to come is not simply a return to the beginning, but it's a fresh departure. There is to be a new heaven and a new earth, since the last things will be greater than the first." And then he quotes St. Irenaeus, who said, "Not only in this present age, but also in the age to come, God will always have something more to teach humans, and humans will always have something more to learn from God." In the Chronicles of Narnia, 4 children are sent away from London in World War II during the London bombings to live in the countryside to keep them safe. And while they're there, it's living in the house of a professor, they discover the world of Narnia via a wardrobe They walk through the wardrobe, and there is this magical land. It's populated by talking animals. They have a friend named Mr. Tumnus, and it's ruled by a lion named Aslan, who is strongly reminiscent of Christ in the Chronicles of Narnia. They have several adventures in Narnia, many of which are parables of the Christian life. But one day, it's time to leave the world of England. They are pulling into a train station in England, and they find themselves suddenly back into Narnia. But they don't realize what's happened. They've died in a train accident. But in front of them waits an eternal journey with Aslan. They're back in Narnia. "Why," Peter exclaimed, one of the children, "it's England. And that's the house itself, Professor Kirk's old home in the country, where all our adventures began. I thought the house had been destroyed," said Edmund. "So it was," said their friend the Faun. "But you are now looking at the England within England, the real England, just as this is the real Narnia. And that in that inner England, no good thing is ever destroyed." Suddenly, they shifted their eyes to another spot, and then Peter and Edmund and Lucy gasped with amazement and shouted out and began waving, for there they saw their own father and mother, waving back at them from across a great deep valley. It was like when you see people waving at you from the deck of a big ship when you're waiting on the quay to meet them. "How can we get at them?" said Lucy. "That's easy," said their friend Mr. Tumnus. "That country and this country, all the real countries, are only spurs jutting out from the great mountains of Aslan. We only have to walk along the ridge upward and inward until they join together." Well, they continue to have a conversation with Mr. Tumnus, and then something happens. There was a light, and Lewis tells us that the light ahead was growing stronger. Lucy saw that a great series of many-colored cliffs led up in front of them like a great giant staircase. And then she forgot everything else because Aslan himself was coming, leaping down from cliff to cliff like a living cataract of power and beauty. Aslan turned to them when he got to the bottom and said, "You all don't look so happy as I mean for you to be." Lucy said, "We're so afraid of being sent away, Aslan, and you've sent us back into our own world so often." "No fear of that," said Aslan. "Have you not guessed?" Their hearts leaped, and a wild hope rose within them. "There was a real railway accident," said Aslan softly. "Your father and mother and all of you are, as you used to call it in the Shadowlands, dead. The term is over. The holidays have begun. The dream is ended. This is the morning." And as he spoke, he no longer looked to them like a lion, but the things that began to happen after that were so great and beautiful, I can't write about them. And for us, this is the end of the story, and we can most truly say that they all lived happily ever after. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. Now at last, they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. The beauty of knowing God is that we will have the opportunity to know God for eternity, a journey in which we are always growing, transforming, loving, and eternally joyful. May we begin living today as those who are on that eternal journey. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you that in eternity we won't be limited to flesh and bones, a mortal body, but you will free us of all sin, mortality, all fear, anxiety, all anger, all the negative things that we experience in this life, all worry, all stress, and that you will clothe us with an imperishable body. We thank you for that, dear God. We also thank you that this won't be some sort of static place where souls just sort of float around mindlessly. But in fact, you are leading us on a journey of which this life is just the beginning, a journey that continues on into eternity. Guard our hearts and minds as we walk it, dear God. In the name of Christ we pray, amen.